Please turn with me in the Word of God tonight to Hebrews chapter 3. I want to speak this evening on the subject, a warning against procrastination, or a warning against hardening your heart. That happens every week, happens every day. People harden their heart. It's a voluntary action. People, in their own self-will and in a voluntary way, they harden their hearts against the Lord. Well, God has something to say to us from this chapter, Hebrews 3. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house, as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest? But to them that believed not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. The 7th and 8th verses will be the basis of our remarks tonight. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. It's repeated again in verse 15. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And if you took time to look at the next chapter and mark the end of verse 7. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. It's a word from God, three times over, giving emphasis to what we believe God will have us to say tonight. We're going to pray and look to the Lord now. Lord, you've given clarity and warning here in this text. May we take heed to it. May we have understanding from above as we turn now to the Scripture. May it be the voice of God that is heard. Lord, we pray that the preacher will be hidden. Sometimes the prayer is offered to hide me behind the cross. And Lord, we're just very happy that that will be so tonight, so that none will be seen, save Jesus only. So that none will be heard, save Jesus only, as he speaks by the Holy Ghost. We ask thee that your word will come with power, with clearness. Lord, may we not miss the mark tonight. May God the Holy Spirit bring to our mind all things that need to be said. And may we hear from heaven. And may a work be done. For Jesus' sake, amen. I think you know by now that this epistle has been called the fifth gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell us about the ministry of Christ on earth. This fifth gospel tells us about the ministry of Christ as it continues in heaven. The great emphasis, of course, is on Christ and his intercession and his priesthood. We see him as the one who is preeminent, preeminent over the prophets, preeminent over the angels. The word better is emphasized, occurs a number of times, highlighting the exaltation of Christ and his gospel. There's a better revelation, there's a better hope, there's a better priesthood, better covenant, better promises, better sacrifices, better possessions, the better country, and the better resurrection, all referred to in this epistle. Christ came into the world to use the language of this letter to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. All the ancient ceremonies and sacrifices of the Old Testament pointed to the great work that Christ came to do. There was no more sacrifice, therefore, needed. Christ had fulfilled them all in his once and for all time offering of himself at the cross of Calvary for our sins. Redemption is complete. The justice of God is satisfied in him. And he has opened the way to heaven. The fact that he sat down indicates to us that the work that he came to do is finished. We think of what we read in verse 3 of chapter 1. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The truth that is emphasized later on in the epistle in chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. Speaks about the Old Testament priests standing daily, ministering and offering, oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins, but this man, referring to the Savior, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God. And if you took time just to mark chapter 12 and verse 2, we are reminded again, after enduring the cross and despising the shame, Jesus is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then in the next verse, we have this exhortation to consider Christ, to consider him. That is ever my aim in preaching, to lead men to consider Christ, that we might ponder him, particularly in his redemptive work. Chapter 3 and verse 1, this passage that we've read tonight, asks us to consider Christ. And the reference here is particularly to God's people, to have Christ, this high priest, much in our thoughts, to make him the center of our meditation. He is the apostle and the high priest of our profession. He's the principal messenger sent down from God to man on a most important errand, to be the great revealer of the faith that we profess to hold. And so we are to think about him, and think about him often. He should be often in our thoughts. Remember his death and his sacrifice. His sufferings on Calvary when our sins were laid upon him. You want to keep that as God's people ever before you. That day when he went to the cross, when he was crucified for our sins, when God Almighty punished his Son on our behalf and our sins were transferred to him so that you and I, the guilty, might go free and be saved by his grace. Remember the moment that he saved us and called us unto himself, made us his own. What to think of Christ in that very moment when he came alongside us and convicted us of our sin, brought us to see our need of him. We turned in faith. That day of conversion ought to be always in mind. And remember where he is right now, seated on high, praying for us as our representative and our mediator and savior. So the reference we have to say is particularly to God's people. But I want to say the unconverted ought to consider him also. Often at funeral services, I like to take the text that we mentioned there in Hebrews chapter 13, or chapter 12 rather, and verse 3, where it says, consider him. And just simply to ask the audience, those that are gathered, whether it's in the home or at the graveside, wherever it might be, to consider Christ. And to consider him as a great comforter, because people need comfort. To consider him as a great helper, because they need help in their sorrow. To consider him as a great friend. They need a friend in the midst of their woe. But very particularly to consider him as a great Savior. And just to take that opportunity in our contemplation of Christ to meditate upon him and to show them the way of God's salvation. It is always our chief concern in gospel preaching to present Christ to the people and the great truths of the gospel. And of course, many of the great doctrines are recorded in this book that we've read from tonight. As we consider Christ, we are brought face to face with his deity. He is, as we are told in the opening chapter in verse 3, the express image of his person. That is the express image of the Father's person. The Spirit of God who wrote this book wants us to know that Jesus Christ is exactly the same as the Father in his being, in his essence. Not just the image, but to highlight the fact and to give emphasis to it, he is termed here as the express image. That means exactly the same in every way. Paul called him the image of the invisible God in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. And he went on to declare in the second chapter of that epistle, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus Christ is God. And it is to him as the eternal God that you and I stand before, or you're seated tonight, you sit before him. It is this eternal God in the person of Christ that we walk before every day of our lives. And it is this eternal God that we shall stand before one day at the great judgment. The eternal God, Jesus Christ is God. And this epistle is highlighting the fact, as we consider Christ, his deity. The book of Hebrews, the very same verse, chapter 1, verse 3, also sets before us Christ's authority, because we are told that he upholdeth all things by the word of his power. The whole work of providence in sustaining, feeding, preserving, governing, comforting, rewarding, punishing, raising up one, throwing down another, is committed to Jesus Christ. The entire world of creation and the existence of humanity and the sustaining of all life would have fallen to pieces because of the entrance of sin if it had not have been for the upholding hand of divine power residing in Christ. Again, It's in that opening chapter of Colossians that we referred to earlier that Paul draws attention to this fact when he said all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consists. He's the Savior who preserves life. He's the Savior who upholds indeed the kingdoms of this world. All things were, we are told, everything in the universe, whether men, angels, creatures, good and bad, small and great, are upheld by his divine omnipotent power. Every time that I think about this, that my mind flies away to the preaching of the apostle on Mars Hill. And he was speaking to that superstitious people who in all likelihood had little knowledge of the gospel. And you remember as he stood, he was revealing to them who God was and the creator of the world, the sustainer of all things. You remember he said he giveth to all life, breath, all things. In him we live and move and have our being. And this preservation is maintained by the word of his power. The word of Christ's power. He speaks. He commands every day. And you and I and everything in this universe is upheld. This is the Christ that you must consider as we consider him. He has given to you breath in your body. He has given to you life. He has given you the very ability to walk, to feel, to breathe, to take your next step. And don't forget that. Your next breath is in his hands. You will not take one step without his upholding power. And so, do not take life for granted. Your very health, your ability to think and make decisions is all according to the Lord upholding you. Think of his authority. If I could mention one thing, and I'm leading to our text, I trust that in a moment or two you'll see where I have been coming from and where we're going to with this. But you want to think about Christ's mercy as you consider him. Because the same verse, chapter 1, verse 3 of Hebrews says, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on High. What a glorious truth this is. Something that is expressed throughout the book of Hebrews. Jesus Christ, the God-man, as the great gospel high priest by himself alone, being both the priest and the sacrifice, purged our sins. He offered up himself, his life, his body, his soul, as a sacrifice for our sins. We are the sinful. We are the guilty parties. We are those that are condemned. We are destined indeed to hell and destruction. But Jesus Christ offered himself. He was made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In his sacrifice, he satisfied all the just demands of a holy God. And he expiated our sin. He removed our guilt. He removed our sin as far as the east is from the west, carried them away. And this is the Savior that you ought to consider. He purged our sins. By his merit, he removed both the guilt and the stain of sin. In doing this, God, the offended lawgiver, and I have to say the injured lawgiver, could now pardon our sins and justify all who believe in Christ and who come to plead for salvation. And this is mercy. Mercy. Consider Calvary. Look to the cross. Behold the Savior there, dying in agony, suffering the very pains of hell. Look away to him tonight and see the love of God manifested. Greater love hath no man than this. He took the sinner's place. He bore the infinite wrath of God. He stood in our stead. All that was our due was laid upon Christ. This is mercy. And I have to ask you the question, does it mean anything to you? Is it nothing to you that sit in this congregation tonight? Dear friend, he came to purge our sins. The sins of men, not the sins of angels. He came to remove the guilt, the stain, the punishment. Can you take it in? No wonder the apostle says, consider Christ. In this chapter 3 and verse 1. Of course, we could go on to look at so much more concerning this apostle and high priest of our profession that's all revealed in the book of Hebrews. We could think about his majesty, his glory, his purity, his humility, and so much more. It's all in this book. Now, it is these things, these truths about Christ, which should principally stir our hearts, bring conviction, and lead to our conversion. God speaks through such knowledge. You know, there's other subjects in the book of Hebrews that we should think about also, having time really to mention much more. And this is the introduction, but I want to tell you the 3 points will be very quick tonight. But I think about what's revealed. We mentioned this last night when we had the opportunity to speak at the event in the Lodge Hotel, because it did come to our mind in the light of this week. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. And that's something that should be considered also. Death and judgment. We're going to die, all of us. And we're going to stand before God in the great judgment. Do you hear the voice of God? When you hear these things that are presented to you, these truths about Christ, his deity, his authority, his mercy, and the other things that I've mentioned, when you hear about death and judgment, these realities, tell me, do you hear the voice of God? Do you sense the inner working of the Spirit of God? Do you feel that tugging in your heart, that gnawing of the conscience? Because our text is saying, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, but your hearts. If you hear God speaking, you're not to do this what is spoken about here. You're not to harden your hearts. What an awful thing to do. And yet it's being done continually. So there's a warning from God tonight, a caution that he has given in his word here about procrastination, leaving it off, hardening your heart again and again against the Lord. Here's the 3 simple thoughts. First of all, the perception of the soul. You want to mark the line, if ye will hear his voice. If ye will hear his voice. That's heard in your soul, in your heart tonight. What a marvelous thing it is to hear God speak. At the same time, we have to say, what a tragedy it is if you don't hear him. You can go on through life, attend meetings on the Sabbath day, go to gospel missions, be witnessed to by friends, and you never hear God speak. That's a tragedy. But it's a great mercy. It's a great wonder when in your heart, in your soul, you perceive the voice of God speaking. God speaks to men. He communicates his mind and his will. And that's a privilege. Now, in Old Testament days and in different parts of the history that we read in the Old Testament, we find that God spoke quite often in a more direct fashion, directly to people. Sometimes it was an audible voice. Yes, the actual words of God were heard clearly, distinctly. Think of one example right at the beginning of time when he spoke to Cain. When Cain had murdered his brother, and God said to him audibly, clearly, "Where is Abel, thy brother?" And you find through the Old Testament, here and there, God spoke directly to individuals, and they heard the voice of the Almighty. At other times, he spoke in a dream or in a vision. Like when he came to the ungodly ruler Nebuchadnezzar, God spoke evidently through the dream that he had. Now, he had to seek out the interpretation, but nonetheless, there was something that happened. That happened from God as God spoke to him that troubled his heart. And Nebuchadnezzar could discern, someone is speaking to me and I need to know the answer. I need to understand what this is all about, this dream that I've had. God was speaking. At other times it was through a theophany. A theophany was a visible manifestation of the presence of God, like the burning bush that Moses came to when he took off his shoes, for he stood on holy ground, and out from the bush, God spoke to him. And then at other times, it was an angel that was sent from God, and there was that visible angel that appeared, and the angel had a message from God, a direct message, like when he came to Manoah to tell him that he was going to have a son, Samson was going to be born into their family. So God, in Old Testament times, he spoke in these various ways in a very direct fashion. But today, we have the full revelation of God in the Bible. There's no more revelations to be given. There's no more direct communications from God to be heard in that direct sense. For God has spoken and spoken through his word. The canon of Scripture, the revealed truth of God, is now contained in the Bible. From Genesis to Malachi, from Matthew to Revelation. It's all there. God has communicated his mind, all that we need to know in his word. In fact, this very book reminds us that God in these days has now spoken unto us by his Son who is revealed in this book. Doesn't speak any longer through dreams and visions and visible manifestations. No, he has ordained the means of communication. And that is principally, I have to say tonight to you, principally through his word. We have the Bible, as I've said, in its completed form, the written word of God, the book that we have here with us tonight in our hands. This is God's word. This is God's mind. This is God's will. This is his revelation to you. Everything that he wants you to know is in this book. And he speaks, of course, through the preached word. That's how the message of the gospel is to be proclaimed, and that's how the people of God are to be taught. God has ordained it. How shall they hear without a preacher? Paul wrote that when he was thinking of the church at Rome, and in chapter 10 he talks about the calling of men and how God raises up preachers and sends them forth. And he said that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. It's the word of God that speaks. And it is through the preaching, men raised up to preach the word. You remember when he wrote to the Corinthian church, he said it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So this is God's ordained means of communication. It's his word, the written word, the preached word. We are a gospel preaching church, and God forbid that we would ever depart from that. And so you sit in the house of God, you come to these services, the word of the Lord is read, it is preached upon, and through it God is ministering his word to you, communicating his mind. God raises up man, sends prophets. Jeremiah 35 and 15 speaks about God sending forth prophets, men with messages from him. Matthew 22 and verse 3 in the parable talks there about servants being sent out. That's what the Lord does. And of course we have our tracts, we have our open airs, we have the verbal witness that we give to others, and we're all preachers in that sense. We have the internet, We have the radio programs, all the various outlets of preaching the Bible to a fallen world. And the Holy Spirit takes the word and he applies it to the mind and to the conscience of men. And so there is a speaking voice in the heart. This is what we are referring to here tonight. If ye will hear his voice, and God speaks principally through his word. Now, of course, another means through which God speaks or reveals himself, perhaps we should say, is through creation. Think of the Psalm 19, verse 1, about the heavens declaring the glory of God. And everything that we see there in the heavens, and everything that we see around us in the creation of God, in this earth, in the entire universe, it's all proclaiming the glory of God. And so in a very real sense, men, as they look at creation, they are going to see that there is a supreme being, that there is a creator. This didn't all happen by chance. God made it happen. God called the universe into existence. He created the heavens and the earth. And although God reveals himself that he is God, his power and majesty and glory is seen in this way, there needs to be the word of God before a man can ever be saved. Because the revelation of creation cannot save. The revelation of a mere supreme being that brought this into existence cannot save. There must be the word of God to reveal to us our need, our fallen estate, and the remedy that is found in Christ. And another way, just maybe to mention this tonight, through which God speaks, if any man hear his voice, is through providence. It's used by God. Adverse circumstances, financial loss, sudden death, illness, natural disaster, some crisis that arises in our lives. And God uses those providential circumstances to speak to us. Think of Jonah running away from God. And we know that God communicated his word and had a message for him. But he also spoke through providence and created the storm. And here's a man fleeing away from God. But God erupts a storm in his life, or causes a storm in his life. And then, of course, a fish to swallow him. And he's brought down into the depths where he is taught lessons. God speaking there to Jonah right in the heart of the earth and teaching him lessons that maybe otherwise he couldn't have learned. And we have to say, as we think of God's providence, his goodness to us. You know, the goodness of God is to lead us to repentance. When we think of how good God is to us, that's to bring us to know the Lord. Do you hear his voice tonight? Do you hear him through the word? Do you hear him through providence in your life? The perception of the soul. Notice quickly the admonition of the sinner. Look at the words, harden not your heart. If you hear the voice of God, harden not your heart. There is such a thing. God says, harden not, don't make your heart like a stone, so that you can't understand and believe. Matthew Poole said God would not have a hearer of his prophet to procrastinate a day, but to be exercising all those internal acts which this word of sense here doth comprehend, such as reacheth the heart as well as the ear. If you will attend, intend, believe, love, and obey, a hearing better than all external sacrifices. God speaks. It's a very sad picture of Israel that is mentioned by the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans. It's Romans chapter 10 and verse 21. Just want to read this verse to you tonight. Romans chapter 10 and verse 21. To Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. This is the continual love and mercy of God observed to his ancient people Israel all the day long. God is seen to be stretching forth his hands. Hands of mercy. Hands that would gather. Hands that are strong to save. And yet, there was a hardening of the heart. And these people became continually disobedient unto the Lord. We must not harden. We must not procrastinate. We must not be like Felix, who, when troubled and shaken in his heart and soul, said to the Spirit of God, he said it to Paul, but ultimately he was saying it to God himself, go thy way for this time. When I've got a convenient season, I will call for thee. Moses went in the Lord's name, you remember, to demand the release of Israel. And old Pharaoh hardened his heart. Happening way back there in Pharaoh's heart. He hardened his heart. We spoke at the beginning of this voluntary act. Who is God? Who is the Lord that I should obey him? And over again we read about Pharaoh hardening his heart against God. Then there came the day when God hardened his heart and there was no return for him. This is still a real danger. There were those in the Old Testament, the Hebrew fathers, who hardened their hearts and they refused to hear and they refused to obey the Lord. And this passage of Scripture in front of us tonight is discussing this. If you were to read on from verse 8, talks about the day of provocation, in the provocation, the day of temptation in the wilderness. Your fathers tempted me, proved me, saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my way. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. As the Holy Ghost saith, he is the sole author of this book. And he sets before us, as we have it also in the Psalms, because this really, what we're reading here, is a quotation from Psalm 95, verses 6 through to 11. He's setting before us the example of Israel, and we think of all the mercy of God towards that people. The plagues that came to Egypt, God demonstrating his judgments and his power, a people that were afflicted, and yet Israel protected and safe. We think of the Passover itself. Those homes sheltered by the blood of the Lamb. And yet out there in Egypt, every firstborn of all the families of Egypt dying and perishing that night when the death angel passed through. We think of the Exodus, the march of Israel now finally given permission to leave that country. We think of their Exodus out of Egypt. We think of the parting of the Red Sea. And how that they walked across over 1 million people on dry land safely by such a divine act of God's power. And the same place that was their salvation became the destruction of the Egyptians who pursued. And they died and were overthrown in the Red Sea. Israel saw all that. Think of the Shekinah glory, the visible manifestation of the presence of God, the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire. Think of the manna that rained down from heaven, that fed them every day. Think of the water that was given from the rock. Think of the victory over Amalek when Jehovah Nissi showed himself, the Lord our banner. Think of the giving of the law amidst all the phenomena of thunders, lightning, smoke, fire, and earthquakes. And despite all these tokens that Israel saw and witnessed, they hardened their hearts. They murmured. They complained. They strove against God. They saw miracle after miracle, and yet they cried, is the Lord among us? Their ingratitude and hardening provocation went on for 40 years. And they grieved the Lord. It tells us here in the book of Hebrews, they grieved the Lord in verse 10. They questioned God's power, wisdom, goodness, truth, and providence. And one of the worst cases, we haven't time to go into it, but it's the story that's related in Numbers 16. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. You just read that chapter. And the awful judgment that came upon those people that were swallowed alive into the pit. Can you imagine the hardness of the people's hearts? For 40 long years. Until all but two of them, Joshua and Caleb, were consumed. Do you know that every adult that left the land of Egypt perished in the wilderness because of the hardness of their heart? Except for those two. And do you see what happened? Do you see what hardness led to? We read it tonight in verse 11. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. They were shut out of the promised land. They were doomed to eternal sorrow, anguish, and misery. And sinner, you need to be admonished by the Lord tonight. God says, harden not your heart. And if you've been doing that, I would counsel you to cease such folly and sin. Could it be that I'm speaking to someone? You've hardened your heart tonight against God. And you've hardened your heart repeatedly. Maybe for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, even 40 years. Like these people and more. A lifetime. You do it every week here at the meetings. You do it every day of your life. And God has shown you so many tokens of his goodness. And his mercy, lavished upon you blessing without number. Even the health that you enjoy, the strength, the food that you have, the clothing, provision, education, a job, family, so many good things. And not least, the light of the gospel. And countless opportunities to be reconciled to God. And what have you done with these things? Hardened your heart. Where does it all end? Shut out. Shut out of the eternal rest. Brings me to my closing thought, and it will be just a thought tonight. The specification of the Spirit. The Holy Ghost is speaking here, and what does he say? It's one word today. The Spirit of God, the third person of the glorious Trinity, he says today, the present time is an important moment. We know. And now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. We're not guaranteed next week. We're not guaranteed the next mission that will come to this church. We're not guaranteed some future time. No, not even tomorrow. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. For thou knowest not what a day will bring forth. No, when God the Holy Spirit speaks, he sets Christ before you. He brings you under the sound of the Word of God. He permits you to come and sit in church and listen to a sermon. He works in your heart. He applies the gospel. He troubles your soul and your conscience. He softens your heart and he makes it tender. We ought to come. And we ought to come right away when the Spirit of God is moving. It's his work in ministry to convict. Jesus said in John 16, when the Comforter has come, he will reprove or convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so, my friends, when you hear, you must obey. Promptly, immediately. Today, oh, may that word burn itself into your mind and into your heart. Today, 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 today. You are not promised another day. This matter, therefore, is urgent. Flee to Christ. Run to the cross. Hasten to the only refuge. Do it now, today. Art thou waiting till the morrow? Thou mayst never see its light. Come at once, accept his mercy. He is waiting. Come tonight. Let's pray.